We recently finished up the book of 1 Peter, and so I had planned just to continue on with 2 Peter. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter, tonight we'll be looking at the first verse of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. But let's begin by reading verses 1 through 11, and then we'll again focus on verse 1 for our sermon. So let's hear now the word of our God, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us now pray and ask God to open this to us this evening. Our Father, you have given us your word in which we find your exceedingly great and precious promises. We ask that the text that we'll be looking at tonight would be open to us, that you would help us to understand the like precious faith that we have, to rejoice in it, to encourage one another, to continue to walk closely with you, our God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I came to book of 2 Peter, I thought, well, okay, I may run into some difficult texts, particularly as we'll get to what it means to be partakers of the divine nature. Sometimes you run into these texts and you think, all right, this may take me a little more reading, a little more study throughout the week. But I didn't expect to run into, right up front, a difficulty. Not necessarily a difficulty, but a bit of a disagreement about this book in and of itself. It's interesting, R.C. Sproul has said that 2 Peter is the forgotten stepchild of the New Testament. Forgotten stepchild of the New Testament. It has less historical report for its authenticity than any other book in the New Testament. Fewer commentaries have been written about this book than any other New Testament book, with the exception of Jude. It was one of the latest books to be added to the canon. When we say canon, that simply means the rule, the inclusion into what we would call the New Testament, the 27 books. In fact, as late as AD 175, in the Muratorian canon, it was not included. The first writer to make mention of this book was Origen in 230 AD. And he does so in such a way to show that the book was known in his time, but he points out there were doubts as to its genuineness. Doubts about this were mentioned by Eusebius, a Greek historian, 260 to 339. Jerome, 342 to 420, he wrote that some, because of the difference in the style of writing in comparing this to 1 Peter, some doubted that Peter was the author. So coming into the book already, I'm thinking, all right, what's going on here? Now, the modern commentators that I looked at, many, they also say, well, it's interesting, in the commentaries, they say, Peter said this, but even before that, they said, well, we're really not sure that Peter wrote this. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Now, the challenge here is a challenge on three points. It's because of the style. The style is different. Because of the word choices. Words that are found here were not found. Really, there are some words found here. They were not found anywhere else in the New Testament. Also, the subject matter is different than 1 Peter. Well, style. What do we do with that? Well, we know that in 1 Peter, Silvanus was used by Peter to write some of this. Very probable that he used a different scribe. But style can be varied. Word choices. People vary their vocabulary. R.C. Sproul, again, he points out that one author he read as he was learning the Dutch language, which that's beyond me, but he was in advanced studies. He was learning Dutch. He was reading Dutch. And he says, I went through this one author, and I had to learn all of these Dutch words and translate them. And then I picked up the same author from a few years later, and he had all of these different words, and it frustrated me. I thought, why couldn't you just use the same words? I've already learned them. Same author, within a span of a couple years, to use all of these different words. And so what? Word choices, subject matter. Peter was more than capable of changing his subject matter to fit his audience. So you see these difficulties. They're not really difficulties. And all this is to say, is that although there are more questions about this book than any other, and even though some modern commentators may question Peter as its author, I'm going to tell you that Peter wrote it. And we're in good company when we say that. It's been strongly affirmed by Athanasius, Ambrose, Augustine, Calvin, Sproul more recently. We as a church understand that 2 Peter is included as part in our confessions, as part of the canon written by Peter. So I want to clear that up and make sure you see that we're not just coming to this without really digging into the text and trying to understand, okay, what are these difficulties? And are they really difficulties? Written by Peter, but it is, as is in the title noted, his second letter written to a specific congregation or a group of congregations. We see that in chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. Epistle, fancy word for letter. I write to you this second letter. When was this written? It was written shortly before Peter's death. Peter was executed at the hands of Nero. Verse 14 of chapter 1, Peter says, I know that shortly I must put off my tent. That's another way to say put off this body. In other words, I am going to die very soon. I know that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Remember, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to die in a very specific way. And Peter knows this. It's recorded that Peter was put to death in AD 68. So this is probably written around AD 67. He's writing to Christians who were in danger of wavering in their faith. And as they wavered in their faith, of living ungodly lives. And so the major concern of this letter is to communicate the apostles' teaching. Remember, this is Peter. He is one of the leader of the 12. He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to pass on, before he dies, to the next generation, these truths. He wants to stress primarily in this letter the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because it is that knowledge that is actually going to enable the Christians who are following on in the next generation to live godly lives and to remain steadfast in the faith. And Peter begins his letter. Simon Peter, a bondservant, we'll talk about what that means later, a slave, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. That's what I want to look at tonight, this first verse. A verse that R.C. Sproul said 10 books could be written about the second half of this verse. A like precious faith. As we look at that, I want you to understand that as Christians, we together have all received this like or this same precious faith through Jesus Christ. We have a like faith. It is a faith that is shared by all Christians. Now notice what Peter says here. He's writing to those who have attained like precious faith with us. With us. He includes himself in that. Now, who is he including? Well, Peter has identified himself as an apostle. An apostle is one who is sent. It's the word that means a sent one. But in this case, it is one of the apostles who were ordained by Jesus himself to spread the message of the gospel. He says, I am an apostle, and yet you share the same faith that I have. You see, there's this mistake that we can make. To think that somebody up here has more faith or has access to a different kind of faith. No, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you share the same faith that I have. We're on the same level when it comes to faith. I have a different calling. You're not called to be an apostle, but we have the same faith. It is a like faith. Because Christian believers in the second generation might have been tempted to think, we missed out. Peter, you had faith. You walked with Jesus. Of course you had faith, but what about us? Peter says, no, you have the same faith. In fact, it's interesting because there's that idea that if only I had been alive, maybe if I had walked with Jesus. We saw earlier this morning that walking with Jesus doesn't mean that you have a very strong faith. In fact, the disciples this morning, they didn't even understand what Jesus was saying. And he was right there in the same room. But Jesus says something interesting. He says that actually, you who come after the apostles are in a sense going to be even more blessed. What did Jesus say? He said, it's better that I leave. You think, whoa, Jesus, you mean it's better that you're gone? He says, yeah, because then the helper will come. I'm going to send the Spirit. One book I recently read put it this way. Greater is the Spirit inside you than Jesus beside you. Interesting turn of phrase. Greater is the Spirit inside you than Jesus beside you. Because Jesus beside you on the earth walking, he was human. He had to be certain places. He had to rest. These things. But now we have the Spirit dwelling in us. Always with us. And so the second generation had that. But notice that Peter not only identifies himself, the one who shares this precious faith as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he begins in this way, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Bondservant. You see, Peter claims the highest office in the church, apostle, but he says that is second. He begins with the title of bondservant of Jesus Christ. Bondservant. It's Greek word for one who has bought at a price, one who has purchased, one who is a slave. We saw that this morning in Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer one, didn't we? We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has purchased us. We are his. Peter understood this. I'm a slave. Now, what does a slave do? A slave doesn't do their own will. A slave does what their master says. A slave doesn't take the fruit of their labors, but gives the fruit of their labors to their master. And so this is what Peter is pointing out. I am one who is a slave of Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm called to be an apostle, but first and foremost, I am a slave. And when God says that he brings his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, he doesn't, as I mentioned this morning, he doesn't bring them out of slavery in order to just allow them to live and do whatever they want. He brings them out of slavery so that they can be his. You will be mine, a special treasure to me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Jesus, by freeing us from Satan and sin, he purchased us at a great price, and he purchased us to be a new kind of slave. We belong to him. We might put it this way, following Jesus is entering into a life of voluntary slavery. You ever think of following Jesus in that way? Of entering into a life of voluntary slavery. It is. We lose our lives to find them. We give our lives away to get them back. We give up our freedom in order to be truly free. You see, Peter sees himself as primarily a slave of Jesus Christ. That should be our model. Now, I could stand up here and say, I'm Reverend Pastor Christopher Campbell. But no, better to say, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to be known as. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. That was his master. He served him. What he did for his glory. And all he did was in his name. Do you see yourself as you live your life? And this is something you have to evaluate. Do you see yourself as more of a slave of Jesus Christ or your own master? And not only how do you see yourself, but how do you live? How do you make your decisions? When you're going to make a decision, do you say, well, what do I want? Or do you first and foremost say, Jesus, what do you want? Let me encourage you to begin with that second question. Jesus, what do you want? I'm yours. What do you want? Because I know what you want is going to be better. I know that what you want for me is going to be better for me and most glorifying to you. But that's difficult because by default, we want to be the boss. We're going to struggle with that. But here's my encouragement to you. Let us say with the psalmist, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. And so this is a like faith that we have all received because we are all in that same place as slaves of Jesus Christ. We have received it in the same way. Notice again in 2 Peter verse 1. We are those who have obtained like precious faith. We have obtained it. The word here translated obtained in the NIV and in the NASB is translated, I think, a little bit better as received. It gives the idea that this is to receive by lot or by divine will. It indicates that this faith, this precious faith, is a gift that we have received from God. He is the one that has chosen to give it to us. We read that earlier, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. God gives the gift that we wouldn't want, to be honest with you. If God didn't change our hearts, we wouldn't want this gift. There are many who do not. We wouldn't want this gift. And we wouldn't choose to believe. But God chooses us unto belief, if I may put it that way. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God has given you the gift of faith. There's no room for boasting. That's what I pray for individuals. I was able, by God's grace, to preach at a wedding last night. And I didn't necessarily mention it to everyone there, but I prayed for them all. Not by name, because I didn't know all of their names. But I prayed for them all that God would do this very thing, that he would give them the gift of faith. Now, I don't know how that's going to work out. Lord willing, I will see some in heaven and think, praise God. But it's a gift that God gives. It comes by the righteousness, Peter says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Here, the Greek construction here is speaking of one person, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Here, Peter is saying Jesus is God, much like Thomas said, my Lord and my God. It's by his righteousness. This is what we proclaim, Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you, this man, Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Jesus does by his righteousness what the law of Moses could never do. This is who we look to. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. What a beautiful picture we have in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 of God's work in justifying the ungodly. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He is both just, we see his righteousness here is fulfilled, but he is also the justifier of those and only those who have faith in Jesus. And it is that faith that, as we go back to 2 Peter, that is the shared faith, the like faith that we have. But it is not only a like faith, a shared faith, the same faith, but it is also, Peter tells us, a precious faith. To those who have obtained like precious faith. What is precious about this faith? That's what we'll look at here. It is precious. The word translated here, like precious, is actually one word, two words combined into one word, like precious, but the word that's translated here, precious, a like precious faith, is one that is equal in honor or price, equal in worth, of equal value or of equal privilege to those who hold it. We think of things that are precious in our world. Of course, I'm sure we think of our loved ones as precious. But there are other things that we see that are valued by people in our world. In fact, this summer we were able to go, as we do often in the summer, to Colorado. And while we were there, we went to the Natural History Museum. And they had this great display of all of these gems and all of these jewels. And they had this one room. And this one room, the entire room was a safe. And there was this big door. Now it was open. But then when you went in the safe, there was another safe in the safe. This contained the most precious of gold. This was gold that I don't remember how much it was valued at, but it was gold that was dug out of the mountains in Colorado. And I thought, those are some precious metals. If they are in a safe, inside a safe. But let me tell you this. As precious as those metals were, they don't hold a candle next to this faith. Not a candle. This is a precious faith. More precious than anything. It's precious because of what it cost. Now it cost us nothing. I love Isaiah 55 verse 1. This gospel invitation in the Old Testament. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money. And what a description of us. We have nothing to bring, do we? Nothing. You have no money, come buy and eat. How do I come buy and eat something when I have no money? But that's the call. It's a bit perplexing. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come and freely partake of these blessings. That's the call. It costs us nothing because it costs Jesus everything. We saw that this morning, didn't we? What it cost him. We might put it this way. We can drink from his inexhaustible fountain of grace because he exhausted the cup of God's wrath for us. Let me repeat that. We can drink from his inexhaustible fountain of grace because he exhausted the cup of God's wrath for us. He drank it down to the dregs. There's nothing left. When you sin and you come to God for forgiveness, you can come with an empty cup. And say, God, Jesus drank this down to the dregs for me. I'm forgiven. When Satan says, no, your sin is too great, you can pull out that cup and say, the dregs have been taken by the lips of my Savior. He drank it all down. It is done. It is finished. So this precious faith is a gift of ours that comes to us, not because we purchase it, for we come with no money. We come, we buy, and we eat. But it is precious because of what it cost our Savior. It's precious because it is rare. You know, when you think of jewels and gems, the rarer they are, the more precious they are. This faith is precious because it is rare. Jesus says this, Matthew 22:14. Now think about this. As you think about, if you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Him, oh, thank God tonight. Because listen to these words. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. The gospel call is going out. It's what God has called me to do. Go and proclaim the gospel. Do your job. Fulfill your calling. Do the work of an evangelist, Paul tells Timothy. I throw the seed. Others may water, but God gives the increase. The call goes out, but few are chosen. If you have this precious faith, thank God for choosing you, for giving you that gift. And it's precious because it finds Jesus. It finds the pearl of great price, the treasure in a field. Remember, he says, this is that treasure. That once it is found, everything else can be sold. I don't need anything else. I don't want anything else. I'm getting rid of everything else. Because this is the one I want. In fact, this faith unlocks all of the treasures of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have delivered to you by Christ His entire inheritance. He takes all of God's wrath for those who come to Him by true faith. And He gives all of God's blessings. That's how Peter starts his letter. It's a good way to start a letter, I think. He starts on a very high note of encouragement. He may have some hard things to say later on, but he wants to make sure that those to whom he's writing understand that they aren't below him. He may be an apostle, but he is a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not below him. They share with him this like precious faith. And so do we, don't we? You see, we can take this and understand that this is to us. We are also those who have obtained like precious faith. It doesn't matter if the person is an apostle, like Peter. It doesn't matter if the person is actually a slave, like Onesimus. It's the same faith. The same faith given to who God will give it to. It is a faith that none of us deserve. A gift freely given to us by God. Now, know this. Many will never have this faith. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? I don't want anybody that I talk to not to. But I don't know the will of God. But for those who do have it, for those who have received it, it is a precious thing. It is so precious. Don't ever, ever look past this great gift of God to you. Cherish it. Understand that you don't deserve it, that God chose to give it to you, and that by it, this instrument of faith, all of the riches of Christ are yours. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we confess that we do not often cherish this like precious faith that we share. We confess that as those who may have been in the church for a longer period of time, this can become somewhat normal to us, commonplace. Oh God, might you do a work in our hearts so that we would once again see anew, see afresh, how precious this faith is, how it is something that not all have and that you have given to us. Not of works, lest we should boast in anything that we have done, but a gift that comes merely of your grace to us through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.